Good morning, Hope Church. How you guys doing? So good to see all of your smiling faces. You braved the elements to come out today. Although it's a beautiful day, so you really didn't brave much, but it's good to see everyone here. I want to begin by asking a question. Who here watches the news? And I don't care if it's CNN or Fox News or MSNBC, but who here watches the news? Okay, I have a follow-up question. Those of you who watch the news, and everyone for that matter, how many of you can't stand watching the news? Yeah, I kind of figured that we would get something like that. You watch it, but you can't stand it, because that's where I'm at. And I'll be honest, I'll admit that I don't watch a ton of news because I find it infuriating. And I can only stand it for short bursts. It's like pounding your head against the wall, right? It feels so good when you stop. A few minutes of news and I'm done. I don't need to hear anymore. You guys with me? You agree? Yeah. I have another question for you. I love asking questions. You guys know that. I hope it makes you think. Has it always been this bad? Yeah, I don't think so. You know, I was talking with Nancy the other day and we were discussing this very question. Now, I will be honest and say that back in my 20s and 30s, I didn't watch a lot of news. Probably didn't watch much in my 40s either. But I certainly don't remember the kind of negative and downright mean stuff that we see today. Now, in case you weren't aware, there's a presidential election coming up. And if you didn't know, you really don't watch the news, right? But there's a presidential election coming up. And look, I encourage everyone to get out and vote. Absolutely. It is your civic duty. Go and cast your vote. And I'm not going to get political here. I want you guys to go out and vote your conscience. I want you to vote for the candidate that you think is going to do the best job for us. But my point is this. When you listen to what's being said, and this is true on both sides, I have to wonder, what is the motivation? Okay, I understand that they want to get elected. They want to win the election. But if you listen to what one side says about the other, you would think that those people on the other side are the worst human beings to ever walk the face of the earth. It's true. They say some terrible, terrible things about each other and about their character. Mean-spirited things. And sometimes things that probably aren't true. Yes, I know it's hard to believe, but politicians lie. All of them, I'm sorry. They've proved it over and over again. And it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on. It doesn't. I just don't remember it being this bad. And then when you consider what's happening in the streets of our cities, it's really embarrassing, to be honest with you. It honestly is embarrassing. You see the violence. You see the murders. You see the looting. It saddens me to see what we as human beings are capable of. What man can do to his fellow man is frankly astounding. And it's troubling. So what, my dear friends, is missing? I would agree with that for sure. But I want you to think about this. A number of years ago, Burt Bacharach wrote a song. And I wonder if you can think of the song that I'm talking about here. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little love. You know, that song was written in 1965. 1965. What do you think old Bert would say today? Still true? Does the world still need more love? Maybe more than ever? I think so. But there's a couple of problems with Mr. Bacharach's theology. Certainly we're not going to look to a songwriter, even a prolific songwriter like Burt Bacharach, for our theology. But I think he has some decent points here. But there is a problem with his theology. See, if you read the lyrics of the song, the song really is addressed to God. It really is, because the verses both start with Lord. And then he goes on to tell the Lord what we don't need. We don't need another mountain. We don't need another river or ocean. No, we have enough of those. Verse 2, he says, Lord, we don't need another meadow or cornfield. Enough of those too. Plenty of sunbeams and moonbeams, enough to shine. And then he says, oh, listen, Lord, if you want to know, what the world needs now is love. Now, on the surface, that seems like a reasonable sentiment, right? But when we stop to analyze it, we come to understand that God, friends, could not pour out any more love on us than He already does. You know that, right? God loves us in an amazing way, a way that we really can't even understand. And He pours out that love. It is never ending. He couldn't love us any more than He already does. In 1 John 4, John tells us that God is love. He is the source of all love. Love is His being. It is His very essence. Remember, God so loved the world, so loved you, so loved me, God so loved us that He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. He endured a torture and a death that we can only imagine. And He did that to pay the price that we deserve. He bore the weight of our sins, and He did it willingly, knowing that this was the only way that we can enter into the presence of a holy God, and that His sacrifice is our only hope for eternity. So you think God could actually love us more? It can't happen. Can't happen. You know, the other issue that I have with Mr. Bacharach's theology is his use of the word love. See, it's really difficult to understand what he means when he says the world needs love. And the reason is, and we've talked about this before, the English language. It's so limited, right? We have one word for love. Love. And that has to cover a wide range of emotions, all the way from I love pizza or ice cream to I love my wife to the love that we have for God. One word. Completely inadequate. The Greek language, on the other hand, which is the language that the New Testament was written in, has four words for love. Four separate words for love. There's phileo, which is a companion love. It's friendship. This kind of love speaks of affection, like a fondness or liking. It's where we get the name Philadelphia, right? City of brotherly love. And we see this word used a number of times in the New Testament. And then we have the word storge, which is a natural affection or a natural obligation, such as one might have for a family member, the kind of love a parent has for a child. And this word is used pretty sparingly in the New Testament. And then you have eros. Eros, and this is an erotic love. Eros is a love of passion, right? An overwhelming passion. And it's actually very self-absorbed and involves self-satisfaction. It's based on attraction. And the beginning of most relationships start with eros. When you met your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever, eros was what began that relationship. There was an attraction. And you were looking to satisfy yourself. But eros doesn't last. Eros doesn't last. And that's why we see so many divorces in the world. There has to be something deeper than that kind of physical attraction. And eros is never mentioned in the New Testament. And then there's agape. Agape. The noblest word for love in the Greek language. It's not a love that's earned, but it originates in its God-given nature. It loves when one is unlovable. It's unconditional. It's a sacrificial love that delights in giving. It is constantly giving of itself. Agape desires only the good of the one that's loved. And this word is used about 320 times in the New Testament. And this is the kind of self-giving love that John is talking about in 1 John 4 when he says God is love. And this is the kind of love that God pours down on us, and He's been pouring out on all creation from the beginning of time. Friends, God could not love us more. So I wonder if Burt Bacharach wrote that song in Greek, which word would he use? We'll never know. But if we're honest, friends, the world does need love now. And it does need more love now. And another more credible authority on the subject, more credible than Burt Bacharach, would agree. Jesus, the Son of God, who is God Himself, taught extensively about love. When asked by the Pharisees, which is the greatest command? What did Jesus say? Matthew 22, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Number one, love God. And then it's really interesting that he isn't asked by the Pharisees for number two. They don't ask what's the second greatest command, but he gives it to them anyway because it's important. And what's the second greatest command? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Pretty simple. Love God. Love your neighbor. And we know that everyone is our neighbor. And Jesus tells us in John 13 that this is how the rest of the world will know that we're different. This is part of our testimony. We talked a little bit about that last week, how part of our testimony is how we live differently. And this is part of our testimony. This is how the world will know that we are different. And Jesus says that the world will know that we are what? Christians, that we are His disciples, right? By this all people will know that you are my disciples. The love that we have for each other, it's part of our testimony. But in order to do this, we need to allow the love of God to come down and to fill us to overflowing. And when that love overflows, that love then flows out to everyone around us. That's the only way this works. We need that unlimited love that comes from God to invade our hearts and invade our minds. We need that love to change us. Because love, friends, is critical. Love is necessary. Love is essential. So So this week we begin a series of messages on love. So for the next 8 weeks, we're gonna dig into this complex sacrificial love, this agape love. We're going to see today that this agape love is essential. And in the coming weeks, we'll see what this love looks like in our lives, how it manifests itself, how it can shape our behavior, and how it can fundamentally transform us. And isn't that what we're after? We're after transformation, right? Becoming more and more like Christ. Now, to do this, we're going to use Paul's chapter on love. It's in his first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 13. And this may be a chapter that you're familiar with. You hear it used at a lot of weddings. And is going to help us better understand this agape love and how this agape love will change us. Today we're just going to focus on verses 1 through 3 to really understand the importance of this love in our lives. Now, a little bit of background. You guys know I love context for passages. So as a little bit of background, Paul introduced the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Corinthians sometime in the early 50s. Not the 1950s, the 50s. Yeah, long time ago. I'm sure some of you probably weren't even alive. In the 50s, and he spent a year and a half there with Priscilla and Aquila, establishing the church. And after a brief trip to Judea and Syria, Paul ended up settling in Ephesus. And that's where he wrote this letter from. He wrote this letter from Ephesus because he had gotten some reports there about the church in Corinth. He had received some reports of division within the church. There were some disagreements and some confusion about a number of things. And in this letter, Paul addresses the conduct of the Corinthians, much of which was clearly out of step with the gospel. And in chapter 13, Paul talks about the effect that love has on this type of conduct. And we'll get to some of that in the coming weeks, but in the first three verses of chapter 13, that here he really spells out the importance of love and the importance that we are to have that kind of love in our lives. Not only for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but for God and for everyone. So let's read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver my body up to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So in these first three verses here, Paul makes the case for the importance of love and the fact that all we do should be done out of love, or, friends, it amounts to nothing. And it's interesting, in the previous chapter, chapter 12, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And he makes it clear that we are all given gifts. We're all given gifts of some sort. And we are called to come together in unity to use those gifts to build up the church. We're all members of the body of Christ, as Paul says in chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So here, Paul has this call to unity within the church, regardless of our backgrounds. It doesn't matter if you're Democrat, Republican, anything. We should be unified. We should be one. There's a call to unity. And we're called to use our spiritual gifts for the betterment of the body. But Paul makes it clear here that the employment of those spiritual gifts without love is worthless. Because love cannot be measured by actions alone. You have to assess the motivation in order to determine whether an act is loving or not. Now, there's 4 points that I want to quickly pull out of this passage from the beginning of chapter 13. 4 things that I want us to make sure that we understand that Paul is making clear here. The first one is this. Without love, our words have no value. It says it in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So friends, even if we could speak every language in the world, any language, even if we could speak the language of angels, if the words we speak are not spoken out of love, they're worthless. Ephesians 4 tells us to what? Speak the truth, right? But it says, speak the truth in love. In love. If we just confront others and we do it without love, if all we do is criticize and condemn and put down, that's not speaking truth. And it certainly isn't speaking the truth in love, because those words are hurtful and not loving. Even if we could speak with the voice of an angel, without love, it's nothing. It's nothing. Second point is this. Without love, our knowledge is worthless. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. Now the Greek word that Paul uses here that's translated prophecy or prophetic powers is the Greek word prophetia. And it really has a fairly broad range of meanings, and many see a very close relationship to preaching and to teaching and evangelizing. And even having knowledge of God, supernatural knowledge, Paul's referred to here as mysteries. It isn't enough. Yes, we are to study the Scripture to gain knowledge of God. It's how we get to know Him. It's one of the places that He has chosen to reveal Himself to us. And we should fervently seek after Him in the Word. But all the teaching and all the preaching and all the evangelizing and all the head knowledge that we acquire is worthless without agape, sacrificial love. Third point, without love, our faith is useless. Again from verse 2, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Wow. Faith that could move a mountain. Can you imagine having that kind of faith? Faith that would allow you to do the impossible? Yet even with that kind of faith, even with the faith that can move mountains, friends, we are nothing without love. We are nothing without the proper motivation. fact, Jesus teaches on this very thing in Matthew chapter 7 when he talks about the end times. There he says, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? In other words, did we not preach? Did we not teach? Did we not evangelize in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And do mighty works and move mountains in your name? Hey, we worked miracles. We did some amazing things in your name. But what does Jesus say to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Without love, friends, Paul tells us that all the miracles in the world are worthless. Fourth and last, without love, our sacrifices have no benefit. Verse 3, if I give away all I have and I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And this is where so many fail in their understanding of God and His nature. Because they think, okay, I give a few bucks to charity. Maybe I give a lot of money to charity. I volunteer at the soup kitchen. I help out at the thrift store. I'm good. Check that box. God's got to be happy with me. I'm giving. And honestly, that's what Jesus told the rich young ruler to do, right? I don't know if you remember that story, but in Matthew 19, Jesus tells this young man to sell all you have and give it all to the poor. Now, this young man refuses. But even if he had done what Jesus said, if he did it without love, he would gain nothing. Nothing. Paul makes it clear here in 1 Corinthians 13 that that kind of giving without love is of no value. Even if we make the ultimate sacrifice, give our very lives for what we claim to believe, even that, apart from love, friends, is not enough. It comes to nothing. All the sacrifice in the world is meaningless without love. So, what have we been talking about here? We've been talking about behavior, right? Conduct. What we say and what we do. And friends, those things are important. But what we have to understand is that God is not impressed with our behaviors in and of themselves. You get that, right? We're not impressing God with the stuff that we do. David understood this when he wrote Psalm 51. There he writes, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Friends, God is after your heart. God is after your heart. God loves you so much and He wants His love to fill you to overflowing so that His love then becomes the driving force in your life. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul reminds us that as Christians, it is the love of God that compels us. It is the love of God that drives us. It's the love of God that urges us to do the things that we do, because we know that Christ died for us and we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Him. When we allow God's love to control us, then our behaviors become an expression of the love that's in us. What we do and what we say become acts of gratitude for the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. The work of the cross, the ultimate expression of His love for us. And we need to allow that love that God pours out to flow through us. Not just flow into us, but flow out of us so that it blesses those around us. Friends, that's what we want for Hope Church. That's what we want here at Hope Church. That's what we want to be all about. Remember, our mission is to honor God. And why do we want to honor God? Why do we want to honor God? Because we love God. Greatest command, love God. And we love Him because He first loved us. And we want to honor Him by loving our neighbors. Why? Second greatest command, love your neighbor. And we want to honor Him by sharing the gospel and caring for each other. And friends, it all starts with love. Because without love, without agape love, we gain nothing. But if we share that love with all of those around us, we will see lives changed because Hope Church cares and Hope Church loves. Because, friends, love is essential. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to You and Lord, we praise You. We praise You and we thank You so much, Lord, for the love that You lavish upon us, the love that You pour out without measure, a love that we can't understand because we're unlovable. But Your love for us is unconditional. Agape love. And we thank You for that, Lord. And we pray that You would pour Your Spirit out and that we would be a people that allow that love to fill us to overflowing and allow that love to flow out and permeate every aspect of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.